What is a Christian? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, just grateful that we can be here tonight. Thank You for those You brought here today and for those that will be listening over the internet here tonight. Lord, I do pray, Lord, You use me here. I pray You fill me with Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, You'll give me Your words and Your guidance and Your clarity of thought here as we look at this here. What is a Christian, Lord? And I pray You'll speak to our hearts here tonight. And we'll give You the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, so the word Christian, it's a very familiar word in our society today. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, what it means to be a Christian, at least according to our culture, has changed drastically over the years. Many people think that going to church makes them a Christian. Other people think they're a Christian because they believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God and they tremble. Okay, others think they are Christians because they were born into a Christian family. I've heard people say, you know, my dad was a pastor, so that makes me a Christian. You know, my grandpa was a pastor, so that makes me a Christian. Well, then many others say that they describe being a Christian as being part of a religious denomination. Right? They'll say, I'm a Catholic, so that makes me a Christian. I'm a Methodist or a Baptist, whatever it might be, so that means I'm a Christian. And many others claim to be Christian because they've recited a prayer or said a prayer or been baptized or even given to charity. But unfortunately, none of those give us a real definition of what a Christian is. We have seemed to have lost the biblical meaning of the word Christian. All right, a Christian is someone who has surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, those that followed Jesus Christ were first called Christians here in Antioch, in verse 26 there. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That name was given to believers by the unsaved world. The unsaved people that were there in Antioch coined the followers of Jesus Christ as Christian. Jesus never called His followers Christian, and the early church didn't describe the Christians as Christian. They didn't give them that name. But here's something interesting, too. The word Christian is only used in the Bible three times. Three times, and we look at one of the verses there in Acts 11:26. The other one there is in Acts 26:28. It says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then also in 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says, Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Three times right there, three verses. But here's the thing when we talk about a Christian. As a Christian, every person who calls themselves a Christian should be a true follower of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, that's not the case. There was this local businessman who was teaching a Sunday school to a class of fourth grade boys, and he was really trying to impress the group this day because his son was in the class. So he says this. He says, Why do you suppose people call me a Christian? Well, he looked up and it was dead silent. Nobody spoke a thing. It says, Come on, now why would you suppose someone would call me a Christian? Again, no response. It's nothing. It's dead silence. And the man is like, Come on, guys, think a minute. Why would anybody call me a Christian? So a little boy spoke up in the back. It happened to be his son. And he says, Well, maybe it's because they don't know you. They don't know you, right? See, many people who profess to be a Christian really are not Christian at all, right? And many who use the term do not truly understand what they're saying. So today I just want to look at this term, Christian. What is a Christian? And I want to look at the Bible and I want to give you some thoughts on what a Christian is. First of all, I want you to see that a Christian is somebody who's been born again. All right? Somebody who has been born again. If you turn over to John chapter 3, we're going to look at this account here in John chapter 3 with Jesus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes over to Jesus and he starts talking to Jesus. So look here in John chapter 3, start there in verse number 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now Nicodemus, he was a religious leader. He was a religious man. And he comes to Jesus by night, right? Maybe he was afraid to come to Jesus in the day. But anyways, he came to Jesus by night and he starts asking him some questions, right? He's talking about the miracles you're performing. These must be of God, right? Are you God? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? You claim to be the Messiah, but is that really who you are? It's interesting because Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus does not answer him. What Jesus did is go straight to the heart, right? Jesus sees the heart. He knows the intents of our hearts. He knows what our hearts are. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus sees right through us and he sees the heart and he sees right through Nicodemus here today. You see, those miracles, those signs were of no importance. What was important was that Nicodemus be changed, that Nicodemus be born again, converted from God, from above, born of God. That's what we're talking about here. In verse number 3, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was clueless. Okay, he's clueless, and he shouldn't have been. He was a religious leader, but he had no idea on how to get to heaven. Right? We need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. We need to look and see what he's saying here, because he's saying that if you're not born again, not only will you not see the kingdom of God, but you're not going to the kingdom of God. You're not getting in to heaven. You will not go to heaven if you've never been born again. A Christian is someone who has been born again. And now so many people in the world today, they call themselves Christians and they have no idea what that means. And let me tell you, you're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you belong to a church. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian home or even been baptized. You're only a Christian when you see yourself as a sinner, condemned to die in your sins, and by faith and trust, you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your personal Savior. That's known in the Bible as getting born again. And Jesus says there in verse 5, he says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now here we go. People want to use this verse here and say, look, there's the water. There it is. Jesus is talking about being baptized, okay? They say, oh, you got to get baptized in order to get to heaven. But baptism is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about baptism in John chapter 3 at all. Jesus knows the term baptized, and he didn't use it here. Okay, he did not use it here. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He's not talking about baptism here in John chapter 3. The context of it is not there. It does not support it. The audience that John is writing to as well would have known what baptism is and the word and the definition of it as well, and he did not use it. But here we go. The Church of Christ want to use this verse. They want to use this verse and say, hey, look, see, we're going to have to dip you under the water, and then if you're good enough and you hold on to the end, maybe you will have salvation. Maybe you won't, but you won't know until you die. But Jesus said, important. I said, you got to look at what Jesus says, all right? Jesus says, born of water and of the Spirit. That means there's two births. There are two births we're talking about, a separate births. They're one in each. There's two different births here. But the thing of it with the Church of Christ and many others, they stop reading there. Right? If they would continue reading, they would see what Jesus is talking about. But they stop there because they know they have no ground to stand on. Jesus is not talking about being baptized in order to be saved. The very next verse, Jesus tells us what he means. Two births are a physical birth and a spiritual birth, right? Look there at verse number 6. He says, that which is born of what? The flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's two different births. There's a fleshly birth and there is a spiritual birth. Right? We've all had the physical birth, which we've all been born into this world, right? We're all here. We've all been born into this world. That's what we're talking about, born of the flesh. We're born in the flesh. He's also saying you've got to be born of the Spirit. The spiritual birth, that comes from God. That only comes from God. That comes from above. You see, you're born of water. That's the physical birth, right? When you're born, you're in that water sack, right? And that water breaks and you're born in the flesh, right? In John chapter 3 and verse 7 there, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must have two births in order to get to heaven. If you have two births, you're only going to die once. But if you only have one birth, then you'll die twice. Revelation 20:14. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, right? The second death. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He didn't understand it, but he wanted to. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, that is the lost man. Right? That lost man, he has a human nature. His spirit is dead to the things of God. Hey, we're born into this world spiritually dead. You and I and everybody else, we're born a fleshly birth. We got to be born a spiritual birth. We got to be born again, born from above. But we're born into this world spiritually dead, and that is exactly why we got to have the second birth, okay? In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us, every one of us. You're not born again, you're spiritually dead. We got all these dead people walking around. Spiritually dead. That was me. That was you. We're walking around. We don't know that we're spiritually dead, but we're spiritually dead. We need to be born again. Now, there's another verse. If you've heard anything, where I came from, there was a lot of Church of Christ, right? And so that one of their sayings was, you can kill any Baptist with an axe and 2.38s. You ever heard that one? You can kill a Baptist with an axe and a 2.38. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Right, here's another verse that they want to use about being baptized. In Acts chapter 2, look there in verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for. Now I want you to underline that word for. We're coming back to it. For the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that word for means because of. Because of the remission of sin is a product of repentance. You see, you repent of your sins, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and because of that, you're forgiven of your sins. All right? We can see that more in detail in Acts chapter 3. Look at there. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The Bible says there, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So we repent of our sins. We get born again. That portion where we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the part about being born again. We repented of our sins. We believed. We were converted. that your sins may be blotted out. That's instantaneously. That happens right then and there. You have forgiveness of sins. You have salvation. You have the Holy Spirit of God in there, in you. Right? You have forgiveness of sins, and we are baptized because of the remission of sins, not for the remission of sins. We're baptized because we've been saved, not for salvation. All right? We are baptized because of the remission of sins, not in order to receive the remissions of sins. Okay? Baptism, we know, is a step, the first step in obedience. The first step you do in obedience, it does not save you. It's only for those that have been born again. Right? So if you've never been born again and you get baptized, all you're doing is getting wet. All you're doing is getting wet. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 1:21, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. By the Word of God. That's the only way you can get born again. Through Jesus Christ, that's it. You see, we are born again by the incorruptible Word of God. That's why you can never lose your salvation, because it's from Him. It's from Him. Nothing we did to deserve it, and there's nothing we can do to lose it once you have it. You're born again. Nobody in the Bible ever got reborn again, right? Nobody ever did. They were born again once. You see, that new birth is a spiritual birth, and it can only come from God. But as many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Right? You believe on Jesus Christ, you have the remission of sins, you have salvation, you have eternal life, and there's a mansion waiting for us in heaven. Amen? That's a Christian is born again. Number two, a Christian is someone who is a servant. A Christian is someone who is a servant. If you can flip over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 there. Romans chapter 6 there in verse 18. The Bible says there, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Right? At salvation, we were free from our sin, and we became the servants of righteousness. So once you were born again, you shouldn't go back to living the old life. You shouldn't go back to picking up the old man. No longer am I a slave to that sin that drove me over and over and over again. No longer am I a slave to that sin. I cannot go back to that old man. Hey, look, there is no way a born again, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should ever go back and serve sin. If you truly got justified, if you truly got born again, you should not be going back into that sin. Right? If you're able to go back in that sin and God isn't just whooping you up and spanking you and chastening you, you know, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Right? The Bible says that God will chasten us when we get into sin. But He only chastens His. Right? If you're the devil's, if the devil's your father, He's not going to chasten you. He only chastens His. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, the Bible says, and that you put on the new man. All right? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Right? The new man. The new man in Jesus Christ, His holiness. Right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. At salvation, I stripped that old man, and God clothed me in His righteousness. Right, just like in the picture with Adam and Eve in the garden, when they tried to clothe themselves, it wasn't good enough. All right, they clothed themselves in their own righteousness, and God said, "That's not good. I got to put My righteousness on them," and that's what He did. Right, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus Christ. Right, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, I should live for Him. I should want to live for Him. I should be a servant to Him. Because at the end of the day, it boils down to, you know, we were bought with a price. We weren't bought to stay where we were, to do the things we were. We were bought. He shed His blood. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is what purchased us. Right? And we're to glorify God. And how we do that? By serving Him. By serving Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are
God's. Right?
We don't belong to ourselves. Right? We don't belong to ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Him. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, it says, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Right? We are bought with a price. We're to glorify Him. And as Christians, we need to remember that. As Christians, God said that He would supply all of our needs. We're not to go down trails and do all these things, seeking out how we can do more for us and get more for us. Right? The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Right? God's going to provide. He's going to supply all of our needs. As a servant, we just need to trust Him. Right? Like you were saying earlier, we just need to trust Him. Right? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Those little trials, those little storms that come in our life, hey, sometimes they're just reminders for us that, hey, we need to get back on path. We need to get back on track and just trust the Lord. As a servant, we just trust Him. He just is going to take care of us. And while we're doing this, while we're serving Him, all He wants from us is to be faithful. Right? That's our one thing. He wants us to be faithful. He calls us to be faithful in all things until the very day that we die. Up until the time we take our very last breath, He just wants us to be faithful. Everything, every trial, every tribulation, every storm, everything that comes on us, God is using those as trials in our life, you know, to grow us more to be just like Jesus Christ. Okay? And He'll use those to get us on track, to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's for ladies too. All right? Men and women. All right? To be faithful. As a Christian, I shouldn't miss church. Right? I should be faithful. As a Christian, I need to hear the Word of God. I'm not going to grow. I'm never going to get off of this milk sippy cup if I don't get the Word of God, if I don't get the preaching. Right? I need to go hear the preaching. I should be faithful to that. I should want to be faithful. The Spirit in me should thirst to get that, to get that lesson, to get that sermon, to get those the Bible verses, right? To get all of that it should drive you to be faithful to hearing God's Word. And you know, the Bible says those that turn their ear from hearing the law, that the prayer is an abomination. Right? In Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Do you ever get to the point where you're like, "I don't need to hear the Word of God. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to hear preaching"? You're in a bad position there, right? Even your prayer has become abomination. Oh, here goes the preacher speaking on being faithful again. I'm just going to turn that out. Be careful, because the Bible says that even your prayer becomes abomination. If you turn your ear away from hearing the law, what is the law? The book. All of it. The Bible, right? Right? Hey, you see, a Christian is a servant. And that's what we should do. We should just be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, would you turn over to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 there, and look at verses 41 and 42. Acts chapter 2, 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received His word," meaning they were born again, "were baptized," meaning they got baptized after salvation, okay? "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Added unto what? The church. They were saved, baptized, joined the church. Boom. Like that. All right? I don't know what's wrong with people these days. You know, they get saved and 20 years later they still not join the church. Find a church. Find where God wants. Don't just find a church. Find the church God wants you at. And when you find the church God wants you at, join the church. That's it. It's that simple. That's Bible. All right? And then he says there in verse 42, and get this, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Right? They continued. They continued what? They continued doing what they was doing. Preaching the Word. Studying the Word. All right? They continued in all of that. Going door to door. Spreading the gospel. They continued in all of that. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Why? Because they were born again. They were born again. They were changed. They were new creatures in Christ. They were servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. When somebody sees you, do they say, "I'll bet you that person's a Christian"? When somebody walks by you, a friend, a family member, even maybe somebody that you don't know, they should say, "I'll bet they're a Christian." You know, "I bet you that's a Christian," right? We should look different. We should act different. We should talk different. Why? Because we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the third thing here tonight. I want you to see here that a Christian is someone who suffers for Jesus. Christian is someone who suffers for Jesus. So if you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 is the third verse there that has the word Christian in it there. 1 Peter chapter 4, look there in verse number 16. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Reminder, let's not be ashamed, right? If we're out knocking on a door and somebody is mean to us, hey, let's not be ashamed. Let's not let it get us down. Let's keep moving on. Right? If somebody mocks us, don't let it get us down. Let not be ashamed. Remember, the name Christian was given to the early believers at Antioch, and it was a derogatory term. It wasn't a good term used. It was a derogatory term, and it's a reminder here that we should not be ashamed, and we need to suffer for Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, the Bible says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Hey, it's a reminder. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, the Word Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus Christ, God Jesus Christ. We're not to be ashamed of him. The Bible says if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. You see, when you get born again, you become a Christian, you become a servant, you start living for Jesus Christ, things are going to come in our life, trials are going to come. We need to be reminded that we're not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We need to stand firm for Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. A couple pages back, maybe. 1 Peter 1, look there at verse number 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." Meaning, many trials and tribulations are going to come in life. They're going to come. Many of them are going to come. And 1 Peter, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at number verse 20. 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Hey, you read about the book Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? And you read a lot of these accounts of how people were martyred and put to the stake and burned at the stake, and just some of the most brutal ways that people could die. And throughout their testimony, you know, they weren't complaining. Throughout their testimony, they were dying, taking their last breath, praising God, praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? They were suffering for Jesus Christ, and they were happy about it. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be trouble. Hey, happy are you. If you're suffering for Jesus Christ, happy are you. Blessed are you. Okay? There's a lot of things in this world that want to get our attention, right? A lot of things that want to get us to spend our money and our time on. If we focus on these things in life, any of those things can be taken from us in a moment. Health, houses, boats, cars, whatever the case might be, can be taken in a moment. Illness, heart attack, sickness, death, whatever the case might be, you can lose everything without notice, just like Job did, okay? But as a Christian, our focus is to be looking up onto Jesus Christ. Right? When we're looking up onto Jesus Christ, no matter what you suffer, no matter what trial, tribulation comes upon you, you know, if you've been born again, you know you have salvation. You know that can't be taken from you. You know you're in the hands of Almighty God. You're in the hands of your Creator. He's going to take care of you. He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, think about it. Job was tried and tempted. He lost his wealth. He lost everything he owned, and he lost 10 kids. He lost 10 kids. He lost 10 kids. How would we react to that? To one, two, three, right? 10. And he lost everything, right? Joseph's faith, he was tried and tempted. He had 13 years of enslavement, but he didn't let that get him down. He didn't let that hinder him. I mean, John the Baptist was tried and tempted in his imprisonment before he was murdered and put to death. But you see, these trials and these sufferings come upon us, remember, to purify us like gold. Right? Because when you put gold into the fire, only the good stuff is left. And so God puts us into the fire to make us more like Him. To get away all of that bad stuff. So why does a Christian suffer? Well, the answer is really pretty simple. Because every person in this world is either for Jesus Christ or against Jesus Christ. There is no in-between. Right? There is no in-between. You are either for Jesus or against Jesus Christ. And we need to understand there is no easy Christianity. If it's easy, it's not Christianity. Okay? If it's easy, it's not Christianity. Have you ever thought about the fact that it's usually the religious right that's always attacked and never the religious left? Okay? It's always the right-wing Christian who's attacked, never the left-wing liberal. Okay? But so it boils down to this. It's not politics. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And I've seen this happen a lot of times. You can talk to somebody and you can walk up to a stranger and you can talk about the weather. And you can talk about any little thing under the sun. You can even talk about God. But as soon as you mention the name Jesus Christ, things will change. Things will change. Their demeanor will change. The words will change. Jesus Christ is the reason why. A lot of people believe in separation of church and state. But as a Christian, we really need to practice separation of church and the world. Right? We need to practice separation between the church and the world. See, here's the point. The more you live like Jesus, the more different you'll be from the world. And then, the more you will be persecuted. The more different you are in this world, the closer you are to Jesus, the more you will be persecuted. And the Bible tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Say, I don't suffer persecution. Are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Do you have a real close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says that you will suffer persecution. Not you might not. It says you will suffer persecution. Now, the only way to get away from this suffering is to get away from Jesus. But is that a good idea? It's not a good idea. If you remember, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And he went away and he wept bitterly. Remember that? He wept bitterly. He was miserable. Okay? He was miserable. But yet in the book of Acts, when he decided to suffer for Jesus Christ, he was imprisoned, he was beaten. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the Bible says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They were counted worthy. They were rejoicing. Okay? Between the years AD 64 and 313, there were at least 10 great persecutions of Christians where many were brutally put to death. A couple of those, one of them was named Justin Martyr. He was killed in Rome in 167, and what he said right before his death and before he was executed, he said, "I am a Christian, having been freed by Christ." There was another one. It was a slave girl named Blandina. She was tortured from the morning to late at night, and she wouldn't speak. Right before she was murdered there and put to death and martyred, she said, "I am a Christian. I am a Christian." And Polycarp, you may have heard of him. He was martyred in 155, and he said, "86 years I have served Christ, and He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me?" As the flames were lit, he prayed this, "Lord God, I thank Thee that I have been deemed worthy to receive the crown of martyrdom, and that I may die for Thee and Thy cause." So, are you a Christian? So many Christians suffered and put to death for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do we suffer? Do you and I suffer? Do we suffer for Jesus Christ? Hey, to be a Christian, we need to follow Christ. We need to be just like Jesus Christ. Are our lives like Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian by the Bible's definition? Let's pray.